Well, this feels pretty poignant, welcoming those from the video cafe and online watching and joining us that way. This is my second to last sermon I will give as your pastor, so it's a time when I think of not trivial pursuits, but I'm feeling a desire to sort of dump the whole load and make sure I get to say important things in these last times. We're in a three-week series on questions every kid needs answered. Last week, Tyler had us look at the question, what are the boundaries? And every kid needs both love and limits, unconditional love, in a sense of where the boundaries are, where the framework is. We talked about parents who sometimes overemphasize unconditional and sometimes very conditional, very strong on the limits. Next week, Bill Haslam will be speaking on the theme of, will you be there for me? And I think by that time, Bill should have woken up from his week-long trip with 275 CPC students and volunteers, just got back from Mexico, and should have healed up from that experience and has important things to say, I think, on that. Today, the question every kid needs answered is, who am I? I'm not sure they're going to say it out loud, but it is a profound question for them to understand their very identity. And to frame this, we're going to look at an episode in the life of Jesus where his identity came to the forefront, and it happened when he was 12 years old, just coming through puberty. If you turn in your sermon notes on the back, you'll see Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. It's in your pew Bible, of course. And listen to this episode in Jesus' life when the question of who am I comes up. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. It's really a gregarious communal event coming from Nazareth in the north by Galilee all the way down and then, or down south and then up the mountain to Jerusalem. It was an annual custom. Family and friends gathering to do this together. Very safe. They felt very comfortable wandering around in the crowd. After 3 days, verse 46, they found him, 12-year-old boy, in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Jesus replies, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Or another translation, "be about my father's business." But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. God, would you help us understand who we are? And then how you have us live every day, every relationship, out of that secure knowledge. We pray this trusting the one in whom we find ourselves, even Jesus. Amen. Okay, here's the big idea. When we know who we are, when you know who you are, then you'll know what to do. Our doing comes out of our being, our understanding of who we are and why we're here. I would like to help us focus on three elements of our identity that shapes how we then live our lives. And the first is this: you are your parents' child. Okay, what are you talking about? It shapes you in nurture and in nature. Your DNA you got from your parents, and your environment you got, the nurture you got from your parents. And that shapes profoundly your very identity, who you are. So Jesus, his environment, his nurture comes, you see it in verse 41 and 42, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, he went up to the festival according to the custom. There was a family environment that had worship rhythms in their life. Family vacations were built around faith building and communal events. It's like going to Mount Hermon for us. It's about the same distance, as it turns out, from here to Mount Hermon. But every year, these faith experiences were built into him, and they had a weekly rhythm. They had a life in the synagogue, and this is part of the environment of Jesus's life. Then there's heredity. Matthew chapter 1 starts. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, son of Abraham. The genealogy, sort of the genetic background of Jesus. And you get DNA from your parents, and it profoundly shapes you. I'm having a pre-retirement physical. I want to find out the state of this union before I retire. So it's very thorough. And the first sheet that they handed me is, you know, give us all your data. How many surgeries have you had? What medications you're taking? And then it asks, tell me about your mother and her medical life and her parents. Tell me about your father. What's his medical life and his parents? Why? Because all that DNA resides in you. So I can look forward to probably having my hearing go and arthritis overtake my body, and then glaucoma overwhelming me, and then some sort of heart condition. That's just the DNA. You get that from your parents, and that's just, you're stuck with it, for good or for ill. That's just who you are. And you also get environment. Matter of fact, well, let me just, one more piece on that. My son-in-law works for a company called Invitae. And now DNA mapping, genome mapping, is getting available to all of us. Steve Jobs spent over $100,000 to have his genome mapped, see what he could do with his illness. But now for under $1,000, we can get our whole genome mapped and know that part of our life. I think it's a fantastic day that we live in. But then there's the environment. And all of us have an environment of a mix. Some good things and bad things, assets and oops. This is where Tyler was talking about parenting, some with limits, some with love, and getting that balance right, that environment. I was reading that when children are spoken to, young children, as opposed to being left alone, their capacity to comprehend the English language, of course, rises exponentially. When children are read to, in the earliest years, that has a profound influence on their capacity to be a reader themselves. And those of us who are parents and even grandparents who are building in by speaking to our children and grandchildren and are reading to them are giving them a great asset. But then just think of the environment of those who are left in front of television or radio or left to themselves, have little interaction, no books are read. What a deficit. Some of you come from an environment. You're your parents' child, and you got to see a mother and a father live in love and care and affection, make good decision processes together, care for each other, nurture, forgive each other, resolve conflict well, and that's your environment. And, of course, others of us saw just the opposite. You may not have one or two. You may have three or four parents, step-parents, adoptive parents, and a whole mishmash of folks. And instead of tenderness and compassion and affection, there's emptiness and hollowness and distance or cold or negatively very hot, separation, divorce. And that's part of who you are. Now, the fact is, every family of origin environment is a mixed bag. It is not universally filled with love. Jesus expects that. Let me say to you some assessment of Jesus that puts an honest look at us. Jesus says, if you, he's speaking to a bunch of adults, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We talked about a good, good Father who's perfect in all of his ways. None of us is. He supposes that you had parents who were at least a mixed bag. Recovering sinners, filled with a mixture of evil and forgiveness and salvation. Here's where this plays out. A man who was a severe alcoholic, destroyed his career, destroyed his family, had two sons. One son became high-achieving, responsible lawyer, a rule follower, a commitment keeper. The other son became an alcoholic, destroyed his family and his marriage and his health. Both sons said, well, what did you expect with a father like mine? What did you expect with a father like mine? It's the task of those of us who are children to unpack the baggage of our parents and make decisions on our own who we are going to be in light of who they are. And for some of us, how long are we going to blame our parents for how we came out? Think of this. Our legal system tries juveniles very differently than adults. Those of you who are juveniles cannot buy a house without a parent co-signing or a car or any major contractual commitment. Why? Because you were under your parents' influence. But that shifts from parental to personal when we make our own decisions. And that's part of our growing up, is to own, that's what my parents say, now I have to determine who I am and what I believe. Now, my kids are under no illusion that they have a perfect father. That never entered their mind. Matter of fact, I have chosen to be very transparent about my youthful indiscretions and misconduct. And I typically follow it with this. My prayer is that you're more mature at your age than I was. Because I did some pretty stupid things when I was your age. And I hope you can choose better. If you can't, at least you know I understand. But I hope you can do better than I did. And then, I mean, every so often they see me misbehave now. And do doofus kind of stuff. And I have to own that because they see me. And I make it a point of saying, you know, this is actually good news for you. Because I actually hold a job and I'm not getting fired. And so the bar is so low that if a doofus like me can be a responsible adult, the gates are open for you because the bar is set so at a level you can keep. So my friends and parents, we need to help values move from parental, what we believe in our best self, to personal for our kids. From borrowed from us because they're under our roof and we say so, to bought personally as they are with us. Let me give you two examples of how this is lived out very practically in our home. One is in the area of finances. As kids are under our roof, we're in charge of the finances. When they leave, typically at age 18, and they go off to college or the career, there's no parent there to tell them how to spend their money. So we wean them from our responsibility, and instead of giving them an allowance, like we gave Callie, our granddaughter, who turned 6 on Friday, 6 $1 bills. And she was really happy. Wonder how long that's going to last. Well, by the time our kids were in high school and moving through high school, we turned over more real responsibility with real money to them. Like, how much are you going to want to spend or need to spend on clothes this year? How much are you going to need to spend on hygiene? How much are you going to need to spend on recreation, on food at school? And we turn over the responsibility for deploying and budgeting that money to them and say, here it is, practice while you're here. Because next year, we're not going to be there when you're off at a college dorm. And how many of our kids go off to college and they get in massive credit card debt because they haven't learned the responsibility of doing it because they believe it as opposed to mom and dad said so? Another issue is time. As our kids grow, there's no curfew. Said, you kids figure out when you need to be home. You figure out when you need to be doing the homework. Because we're not going to be there next year. Why don't you practice here while you're under our oversight and support if it hits the fan? Because we're not going to be there. And then they go off to school and they've, or wherever they're going to go, and they've learned that. Does that make sense to you? I mean, one more thing, as I happen to be a senior pastor and I feel like I've got kids, they're called staff. Sorry, Kathy, Tyler. But I'm leaving. And so more and more it's turning over, well, it's your decision now. It's not my decision. It's you. And moving that feels very much the same. Believe it or not, I feel like, I feel like you're my child, my beloved daughter, and I'm your father giving you in marriage to another. I prepared for this day, prayed for this day, and it has a lot of the same emotion, as you can tell, of giving you to someone who I hope is going to love you and bring out the best in you. That's a parent's job. Make sense? Whew. Second, you are your father's child. Not only your parent's child, your father's child. Listen to what happened to Jesus when he's 12 years old, around puberty. When his parents saw him, he's back in Jerusalem, they were astonished, and mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father, Joseph, and I have been anxiously searching for you. Jesus, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" See what happened? Jesus has a personal relationship with the infinite God of the universe, the creator of all that is, the one who spun the galaxies to being, and he says, "I have a heavenly father." For Joseph and Mary, this is the outcome of faith traditions built into annual, daily, weekly calendar that led Jesus to knowing my father who's in heaven. And I want to say, just as you have a flesh family, you have a spiritual family if you have been born again spiritually into God's family in Jesus Christ. John's gospel records this: "To all who received him," who received Jesus, "to those who believe in his name," who he is, his very identity, what he's done, "he gave the right to become children of God." Listen to this: "Born not of natural descent, DNA, not of human decision or husband's will, environment, but born of God." Isn't that delicious? Isn't that delicious? Paul writes this in Romans: "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ." Look at the wonderful benefit of that identity of being a child of the Father. We sang in the video cafe, we sang it here in the sanctuary too. Oh, you're a good, good father. That's who you are. And I am loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. And when we know who we are, we'll know what to do. We'll know how to live that out. Parents, I want to say to you that in your parenting, making this shift is the primary goal of human parenting. That your child would name God as his or her father. And amid all of your ambitions, your hopes for your kids, hope this: that day of your child's baptism or public confession of faith in Jesus Christ and determining to be his disciple, that is the most significant day of parenting. I hope sometime they graduate from high school. That's a big day. I hope there's a wedding day in their future. That's a good day. I hope they get off the payroll and get a job. That's a really good day. But this is the day of days when they've made the transfer from you to God. Kids, this is your first identity. Parents, this is your children's first identity. So kids, honor your father and mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's a lifelong commandment. But choose God first. Let me read you another very harsh statement from Jesus on getting this identity priority straight. In Luke 14, he says this: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Hate? Hate? Yes, by comparison, hate. But Jesus would also add, if you are not loving God first and putting God first in your life as the top priority of your affection and attention and allegiance, you're not helping, you're hurting all those other people in your life. And that's why even Jesus says, Mom and Dad, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? You're loved by God. He gave his one and only Son, that you may not perish but have life everlasting with God in his family. And that shapes every way that we behave. Often we get confused between our role and our identity, who we are and what we do. Our roles in life will change, but our foundational identity as one of God's children does not. For instance, let me do a little exercise with you. Take away blank, and who am I? I was talking with a parent of a college football player. His identity really was wrapped up in his excellence in this sport, both in high school, got a scholarship, went to college as a football scholarship, and after 2 years, had to stop playing college football. And he said, who am I now that I'm not playing football? Some of you, take away my career, and who am I? I know people that can't retire because they don't know who they'd be if they retired. Who am I if I am not this person in the marketplace? I know I'm walking into that. And I'm going to find out, who am I when I'm not a professional pastor of CPC? Who am I when my husband is no longer with me? When my husband has died or there's a divorce, who am I? Wow, my life is so different. Who am I when the children are no longer in the picture? Those have been full-time giving attention to children, and now that identity is gone. Who am I? Who am I when my mobility is gone? When my eyesight is gone? Who am I? These are roles as opposed to identity. I'm still my Father's child. That does not change. Do you know who you are? The greatest gift that you can give to your children or your grandchildren is to help them know they are in who they are in Christ. And whatever your parents thought, you are not an accident. You are not a mistake. You're not an afterthought. Before you knew who God is, he knew you and he loved you. You are God's child. That's who you are. And when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. When we know we're God's child, when we know we're God's child, we connect with God's family. Not just tangentially, but that becomes our deepest community of faith. You spend time with your Father just as Jesus did. You learn from your Heavenly Father because his wisdom is perfect. My kids know my wisdom's a little suspect, but the Heavenly Father's wisdom is perfect. And we understand when we are God's child that this is his love letter to us and the container of wisdom for this life. When we know we are God's child, we enjoy time with him. When we know we are God's child, we participate in his business. You see that in the verse 49 where Jesus said to his parents, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? When we know who we are, we know what to do. I'm in the family business of doing what God's doing in this world. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us. When we know who we are, we'll know what to do. I hope you wake up in the morning determined to make this world a better place. to make the kingdom of God come a little more fully to the kingdom of earth. You wake up in the morning and you say, not who loves me, but who can I love today the way that God has loved me? Who can I love? Who can I care for? How can I enjoy God and make this world a better place today? And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you and I are part of his mission. When we're God's kids, we're part of what Christ is about in the world. You know that famous Great Commission, the end of Matthew, go make disciples of all the nations, important phrase, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you always. I want to focus on that phrase, all the nations. And I pray that we here at CPC act locally, but we know that we're part of a global commission. I'm so glad that 275 of our youth went down to Mexico and experienced what's across that border. And I'm so glad that we keep sending people and supporting a mission in Sentaro, Ethiopia, just the poorest of the poor. And then we say that God's concerned over there. And we're building partnerships with our brothers and sisters in Richmond to care for that community. Gets us out of this gorgeous Danville bubble with housing prices that are stupid. I hope and pray that you read the news and let it get at you. Let the poverty, the heartache, the broken life, the sin-scarred families get to you. Don't wish by it and just get to sports and weather. Except the Warriors are so cool. That is good. Parents, learn to live with contentment, to give generously. And when God entrusts more money, don't raise your standard of living, raise your standard of giving. Not because we have to, but because it's moved from parental to personal. It's who we are. And we live like our Father's kids. Thirdly, not only are we our parents' child or our Father's child, you have a unique shape. And I want to emphasize this. You are unique. You're specially you. We borrowed this acronym SHAPE from Rick Warren and the Saddleback Church. It's a very useful way of describing how uniquely God has made you and me. S is for spiritual gifts. H, and you have different gifts, different abilities that God has entrusted to you by his Spirit for his kingdom's good. A heart, what gets you passionate, what arouses your blood, either gets you angry or gets you attracted. Some of you are into beauty, some into music, some into correctness, some into care for children, some for the poor, so many different heart where God has shaped us in a different way. Abilities, we have very different abilities. Personalities, we have very unique personalities. And you who are parents and children, you have different personalities from each other. So I like that Myers-Briggs, and some are just play it by ear, and others are just get it done. Some of you are extroverts, some introverts, and they're in your own family, aren't they? Your children are different from you, and E is experiences. God has entrusted experiences to you that make you unique, and God wants to use all of you for his glory. Now, we see in Jesus, when he is 12, some of his shape coming into focus. Verse 46 says, after 3 days, they found Jesus. This is a 12-year-old boy in the temple. I wouldn't have been in the temple. I would have been kicking or throwing something. Sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, most 12-year-old boys are out kicking and throwing, and Jesus is with the adults in the temple talking theology. Now, Jesus' dad was a carpenter. He was a woodworking, hands-on kind of a guy. And I'm not sure how good Jesus was at that. He was kind of a word guy. Very different and unique. And Joseph and Mary had to raise a son that was not at all like them, right? And so do you, and so do I. We raise kids that are unique. And I want to say, parents, they are not you. They have different gifts, different heart, abilities, interests, personality. They're a different generation. And half of them are a different sex from you. So they're just different. I'm not a lawyer like my dad. I'm not like my mom. I have two brothers. One went into finance, one went into construction, and I went into the word business over here. We found our own way. Lindsay is allowed to sing. She sings up here in the sanctuary. I'm not allowed to open my mouth in a song unless I'm in the shower and I can sing softly there. Just different worlds. My son, Danny, he can make friends with a crab. He just can connect with anybody. And Todd, he can understand and fix anything mechanical. He's a physicist and he looks like it and actually just a brilliant kind of a mind in that way. Very different. I got grandkids. Callie is a walking art project. Josephine is a bounce it, kick it, run it, jump it, wiggle, and goes on. You get it. We're all unique. And parents, they are not you. And we need to bring influences into their life to help them grow in the person that God has made them. Bill Haslam brought us a report that every child needs 5 adult influencers in his or her life. These would be coaches and teachers and D-group leaders and aunts and uncles and grandparents and neighbors, godparents, folks that build into their life, not just one. Need a whole set of influence. Let's bring that into our children's lives. So I aim to finish well here. And it's coming in for a landing. After the 10:45 service, there'll be an election. And you'll have a pastor-elect, Lord willing. And I realize that I'm in for a change. But here's what does not change. I'm still my parents' child. I still have a Heavenly Father. And I have a unique shape. And I intend to be a minister of the gospel according to my unique shape as long as I have breath. And I want you to join me in bringing out the best in each other, in our families, and in those we would influence. Let's pray together. When we know who we are, Savior, we'll know what to do. The world says we are our grades, our achievements, our career, our family. And you say we're your much-loved child, and that you gave us our family and our spiritual life, that we are not a mistake or an accident, that each one is uniquely and wonderfully made for your good purposes. As children in our families, may we honor our mother and father and unpack and sift and make personal into our own lives those values that you would have us take. As your child, would we say thanks to you, live for your glory, and be about your business. And as you've uniquely shaped us, may we discover and develop and then to your glory deploy for the world's good, for your glory, and our fulfillment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.